That was a good word, Zach. Really good word. Really appreciate that. And I think it's a true word. And God's going to release like practical strategy out of this time together. And man, what an epic time of worship. My Lord, we went deep, fast. It would have taken me 75 years to write one of those songs. And David wrote one of them yesterday during practice. He said he wrote that song, and after we were singing it, Matt and I leaned over each other. We were like, 35 years, bro. We couldn't have wrote a song that good. 35 years combined, all our creative juices. Man, what an epic time. The Lord is meeting with us. So I just feel so grateful. I'm a bit like, just a bit undone in his presence. But we're just going to jump right in this evening to what we originally kind of felt like he said for tonight. And I just think that God is, he's speaking through his presence, filling us up and filling our hearts up. He's calling us back to our first love, and we sang it more than we need to preach it. Right, we sang it to the Lord, we sang it to each other, we sang it to our own souls, and he's rejuvenating something so deep inside of us in that area of love and first love. And I just personally felt so refreshed, and so it just touched that deep place in my heart, going, man, God, I never want to leave this place. I never want to leave first love. I never want ministry to become a greater love than you. I never want even revival to replace my love for you or anything. So it's just that is a message in and of itself, but we sang it, and I don't know that it needs much more said to it tonight. So we're going to jump into one of the things that kind of holds all this together, and it will set context for kind of the rest of the week. Can you guys hear me okay? I don't know. Yeah, that'd be sweet. Maybe I just turn one of these monitors a little bit too, so I don't lose my voice. Is that going to be all right? Okay, so one of the things that kind of holds this all together, and that then we'll set kind of each morning or evening, afternoon into, is this phrase we use a lot called culture and establishing culture. And this has become one of our greatest, you know, kind of passions, and one of the things that we've seen, it's even become one of the maybe the greatest fruits of some of the things we've looked back on, is that God has really cultivated a culture shift in our hearts and in our lives. And culture is like the values, it's the undergirding values that produce action. So it's something you believe so deeply that it produces action in your life. It changes habits and language and activity, but it's all values. And the values are like just under the surface, and above the surface are the actions and the fruit of that. And so culture is something that's visible. Like, I've only been with you for 24 hours now, I think. But there's a lot I could tell you about your culture already. And I don't even mean Australian culture, but I mean what you've cultivated as a community and basis. I know, for one, that Newcastle has an incredible culture of hospitality. It's unbelievable. I'm double fisting like black coffee and water and, you know, like orange juice. And David just mentioned, you know, he loved grapefruit. And so the ladies, next thing you know, they're walking in our room with grapefruit juice. I think they had to drive to Sydney to find it. And it didn't matter, you know. And it's just the culture of hospitality has been from the moment we were picked up at the airport to like the moment we came in here tonight. That's part of your culture. It's visible. But under the surface is this value for people to feel appreciated and loved. And it creates the culture, the action of hospitality. And so part of what we saw when we dove into the scriptures and into history as we went after the circuit rider word was that they were a culture shift to society. They just believed the Bible. They believed the promises of Jesus. They believed the gospel was powerful and simple, and they just lived it out. They were sacrificial. They were joyful, and they created a new normal in the body of Christ in America during that time. So the norm was like all over the place, a little apathetic, a little complacent, very self-focused. And then the riders came riding into history with this joyful, sacrificial heart, this willingness to go anywhere to tell someone about the love of Jesus. And as they increased in numbers and in influence, then the whole culture of the body of Christ began to shift
because of their power and the influence and the simple obedience. So part of what God's calling us into in our time together tonight, throughout the week, is that you are, from this point forward, you probably, most of you already have been, but you are culture shifters. One of the most powerful things about any one group of people is their culture. Think about your nation right now. You know, say if you're Australian or if you're American or if you're Canadian or from a different country, is that you don't dress the way you're dressing right now because of your government. You don't dress the way you're dressing right now because of your education. You are shaped more by your culture than you are almost by anything else. It's like the most powerful factor in what we talk about, how we talk, our entertainment, our value system, how we dress, is we're more shaped by movies, media, and music today than we are by government, education, and a whole bunch of other things. So when kingdom culture begins to invade a community and it begins to rumble forward, it becomes one of the most powerful agents of change anywhere we go. And so God is wanting to kind of abduct us or bring us into this revelation that we are culture shifters everywhere we go. We're shifting the culture of our surroundings. We're shifting the culture of our friends down the road. We're shifting the culture of our homes. Now, I want to give you some examples of this. From your own study of the scriptures, your own reading of the Bible, tell me some things about the culture of the early church in the book of Acts. Just to really let this go sink a little bit deeper. Okay, they were generous. Do we all agree with this? Is there generosity? So we know that they had a culture of generosity. What else? They were joyful. Even in persecution, it seemed like they're always smiling, always singing. Prison, didn't matter, still singing. Strong sense of community. So they had a culture, they had a cultural value for relationship and community. What else? They were risk takers. Yeah, they weren't afraid to lose their lives. To live as Christ, to die as gain. You kill me, I win because I get to see Jesus. You leave me here and I'll do so much damage to hell you'll wish I was dead. But then you kill me and I'll get what I really want, which is to be with Jesus. And it leaves people, they don't know what to do. Kill him or leave him. We leave him. Kingdom gets advanced. We kill him. He's super stoked. Like, yeah, they just didn't care about their lives, right? It's phenomenal cultural value. Unbelievable. What else? Yeah, so they were willing to have their boxes broken. Willing to have the Holy Spirit move beyond. I mean, what do you do when you look at your buddy and he has a flame of fire dancing above his head? Be like, I've never seen that before. Is it demonic? Is it God? Is it like, what is that, you know? So they were really open to the move of the Spirit. What else? What's that? Builders. Explain that just real quick, a sentence. Yeah, so they really believed in multiplicational growth. Everywhere they went, they're multiplying, finding new believers, raising them up, multiplying new house churches, exploded across the known world. What else? They're full of faith. Yeah, they just believed. They just believed. They walked with Jesus. They saw him do all this crazy stuff. He told them his last words, go and be my witnesses. Tell them what I did. Tell them who I am. And they just did it. They just believed him. They were just like you and I. But they walked down the streets and they really believed everything Jesus had told them by that point. Anything else? This is really good. Okay, what's that? Devoted. So devoted. So wholehearted. Every one of the original disciples, except for John, dies a martyr's death. And crazy deaths. I mean, but so devoted. Peter himself, willing to go to his own cross, but crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. So devoted to following Jesus. Now, let me ask you another question, because culture is both in our individual lives and it's in our corporate community. So tell me a little bit about the culture of Paul's life. What was Paul like in his culture? So he believed in not settling, but continuing to take new territory. Aren't you provoked in the book of Romans near the end? I think it's chapter 14 or 15 when he's like, he says, you know, I want to go to you on my way to, I don't remember what he says, Spain or something, because I pretty much already preached the gospel everywhere else. You're like, and he lists the places and you're like, those are whole countries. He's like, I don't really have anywhere else to go here. I'm kind of bored. Been there, done that. So I'm going to come visit you on my way to whole new territory. And you're like, I'm still working on my neighborhood. And Paul had saturated nations by that time. Yeah, so he believed in the movement of the gospel. What else for Paul's culture? So the very culture of Paul's life was to give it away constantly, raising up Timothy, raising up Titus, pouring into Philemon, you know, believing in the people around him, giving himself away constantly. What else? What's that? Truth? He believed in the truth? Oh, yeah, he did. He wasn't afraid to speak truth, was he? That's good. What else? Tenacity? Yes, absolutely. Paul was tenacious in his obedience. Don't you love reading in 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's chapter 11 or something, where he gives his credentials? And he's like, I was stoned 3 times and shipwrecked 3 times. It's like, how many times did you get shipwrecked before you don't get on a boat anymore? Like, Paul, walk. Like, I was in danger in the rivers and in danger in the city, in danger in the village, a danger among the Jews, in danger among the Gentiles. Like, were you ever not in danger? Pretty much always in danger, right? 4 times the 40 lashes minus one. You know, this was his credentials, but tenaciously. And then he says at the end of his life, I've learned the secret of being content in all circumstances. Stoned, whipped, shipwrecked, dangerous rivers, danger among my buddies, danger in the church. And he goes, but content in all circumstances, untouchable to the world. Oh, this is the generation God is raising up. What a culture. Can you imagine? Paul was like a moving weather system. Everywhere he went, it was like he was a weather system. If it was, you know, freezing cold outside and people were full of bitterness and maybe full of unforgiveness, when Paul arrived, it was like eternal summer everywhere he went. He brought a climate with him. So culture is like a climate. You can feel it. You can touch it. You can taste it. You can smell it. It's in the air. And we, as believers, one of our greatest privileges is to create kingdom culture. You know, we pray this prayer from the Lord's Prayer. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I think we've had far too small of a definition of what that means. And we've oftentimes attributed it primarily to the miraculous. And of course it means the miraculous. But it's just as much heaven invading earth when you come into a community that doesn't gossip. It's just as much heaven on earth when you come into a community that is unoffendable at their core. Right? It's just as much heaven on earth when you come into a community of kindness. That is heaven invading earth and the culture of the kingdom gripping a community. And I tell you, it is one of the most powerful things in seeing the lost saved. So even this morning, we went after the area of faith, right? Well, what we're after are not moments of faith, but a culture of faith. What David just led us into was, you know, an hour plus of just encountering the love of Jesus. But we don't just want moments of encountering the love of Jesus. We want a culture of loving Jesus, right? And it supersedes times where specific leaders might come. It supersedes set aside times for worship. It supersedes a quiet time in the morning. It's a cultural value. This is how we live now, encountering his love. This is how we live now in the place of faith and believing there's nothing impossible, right? Imagine a culture of no impossibilities. Not a culture that cuts each other down, you know, if we hear a grandiose dream, but a culture that goes, yeah, amen, you must do that. You're not even dreaming big enough. Dream bigger. A culture that provokes that kind of faith in each other. That's the culture of heaven invading earth. So tonight, we want to receive a call from the Lord to become culture shifters. And then as we go out throughout the week, we'll have many times where we are going after a shifting of our own culture here. So that in our own lives, we're lining ourselves up to more of the scriptures and more of the teachings of Jesus, more of the life of Jesus. So, real quick, how do you create culture? How is culture created? I want to give you 2 things with this. Super simple, but I hope you never forget them. And I'm telling you right now, for some of you guys, a lot of you, how many of you are single in here? Lots of you. Raise your hand if you're single. This is a game changer for marriage. This is a future marriage saver right here. This is a future parenting changer right here. That your children will rise and call you blessed if you get this in your heart. Your spouses will write me a letter someday. And they'll be like, I don't know what happened. I don't know how it happened. But this man loves me so radically. And I asked him, where did this radical selfless love come from? And he said he learned to shift culture. Some way back in his DTS or something. And I'm writing you a letter to say thank you for teaching how to shift culture. This is a game changer for community, for marriage, for parenting. So number one, how do we shift culture? Here it is. It's two simple things. One is we move into agreement on biblical truth. Now this may sound so like, you know, so simple or too simple in some way. Go, yeah, we totally do that. Well, we do, but we kind of don't. We kind of agree on biblical truth, but we kind of don't maybe always agree on biblical truth. Because if we really agreed, then it would have to be produced in our actions or we don't actually believe it, right? So it's not mental assent. It's that our lifestyle is lining up with that truth, right? So think about, even in the church, most of you guys have grown up, probably a lot of you in the church, some of you not. And in your lifetime, you have probably heard like 5,000 messages on the power of the tongue, right? Because it's in the annual rotation, at least twice. And you've heard so many messages on it. And yet, you kind of wonder then, why is the church famous for gossip and slander? I mean, like, famous. We've made it famous across the earth. We're the entity on the earth that can't ever figure out how to get along and end up splitting and splitting and splitting and splitting. And the lost get confused. They're like, what's wrong with you guys? You have 13 churches on the same street, and yet you say you all worship the same Jesus. And they're confused. They go, what's wrong with you guys? Because we haven't learned to actually agree on biblical truth. So we hear all these messages on, say, the power of the tongue. But if we really believed that gossip was sin, then we probably wouldn't gossip as much. Or if we really believed that cynicism was robbing us of our highest calling, and really believed that biblically we had no grounds for cynicism, then we probably would have less cynicism, right? So what I'm kind of proposing to us is that belief is more powerful than we realize, and there's a greater place for agreement on biblical truth than maybe we've ever stepped into before. And when we agree on it, culture rumbles forward. It gets strong. It's a little more impenetrable. So first is biblical agreement on truth. We'll unpack that a wee bit more. But number two, so that makes even more sense, is this is part of the equation, is that we have not had a culture in Christianity or in many nations that we're from in the church. We haven't had a culture that when we break or come against biblical truth and agreement on it, that it's actually sin and that there's an appropriate response to sin called repentance. And instead, we've made repentance this like really like you got to like rip your left arm off to like repent appropriately, and you need to jab yourself in the eye until you cry, punch yourself in the face till you miserable. And we turn repentance. Now, I understand godly sorrow, and I understand especially repentance around salvation can often come with the sense of like, man, I have been living in sin for so many years and the sorrow of that. But I understand repentance in the life of a disciple or the life of sanctification to be one of the greatest weapons and one of the greatest joys that God has given his church. Because here, let me explain repentance in a little bit of a different light than maybe you've heard it. Is that it would be like this. Is God, Jesus took a cross, conquered death, and rose to be with the Father to create a buffet line of revelation, ecstasies, and bliss for those who would come into the kingdom. In other words, he didn't die to give us rags. He died to get rid of our rags and to give us his righteousness. Right? He didn't die so we'd survive through Christianity. He died so we would thrive in our Christianity. Now, I'm not talking about Cadillacs and big houses. I'm talking about the abundant life. I'm talking about joy in the deepest places of the soul. I'm talking about finding our identity and our value in him. I'm talking about ecstasies greater than any drug on the earth can give. He died to release this to us as the church. But for many of us, myself included, throughout our lives, we've had these areas of where we've settled for less than the fullness of what Jesus has died to give us. Let's take an issue like fear. Where we have fear ruling, or let's take another one like passivity, because we all hate passivity. Just the very mention of it makes us nauseous. None of us like it, right? But let's just say one of us in here at some point in our lives struggled with passivity. None of you, but I did. And let's just say passivity was, you know, we were struggling with passivity, and we were settled for it, and the buffet line is right there of all the greatest meat pies you could ever imagine that are baked that day. They're fresh. Fresh meat pies. And they're right there, and Jesus died to give us the greatest buffet line of them ever, and yet we're settling for the breadcrumbs or the 38-day-old meat pies of passivity. And repentance is looking beyond the 38-day-old deal to the brand new fresh-baked thing, going, what in the world am I doing? Living on breadcrumbs when there's a buffet line of bliss right in front of me. And then repentance, who in their right mind is like, oh, this is just so hard. I'm setting aside these breadcrumbs. And it's so hard, and it's going to take me a long time. And who in their right mind is still kind of gets all, you know, inward, introspective, you know, real sorrowful. This is going to be so hard to step into this buffet line of ecstasy. Oh, this is eternal peace that he died to give me. I am giving up breadcrumbs and I'm only getting joy. Like, you know, I'm giving up so much and all I'm getting is eternal life and eternal intimate relationship with Jesus and rainbows and sea of glass and creatures and eyes and wings and eternal worship. But I have to give up breadcrumbs. No. Who in their right mind? Joyful repentance is get the heck out of my life. This is ridiculous. I've been settling for breadcrumbs when you're telling me there's a buffet line of delights right in front of me. And joyful repentance is like, I am sick and tired of this. And I am coming out of it. In the name of Jesus, I repent of my passivity. I hate it. I spit on it. I elbow drop it. I eye gouge it. Whatever I have to do. But I am coming out of passivity. And I am jumping in the river of delights. That's the perspective on repentance that Jesus wants to lead his bride into. Because for many of us, we are 1 minute of repentance away from our greatest breakthrough. For many of us, we are 1 simple line of repentance away from our greatest breakthrough. But we've had a perspective that it's going to take us years, that it's so hard, it's so sorrowful, it's all these things, instead of going, man, enough is enough. And man, my wife when we first got a hold of some of this, we just said, man, we're taking our marriage into glory. And we've been married for 13 years. I have an amazing marriage. And my wife, my Lord, I could spend the rest of the night. I married so far up, guys. And I always planned on marrying super far up. Someone was going to have to marry down, and it was not going to be me. I pity my wife, but I am the guy that walks down the road, and I see it in people's eyes, and they think, I see it. They go, how did he get her? And I love it. It's awesome. My wedding was a sign and a wonder. You've read about the greater works anointing on the earth? My wedding. Seriously, I am convinced Jesus gathered the angels and went, look. Look, a sign and a wonder. Greater works are on the earth than even Jesus did. He won her heart. This is a miracle. I bet he was provoked to almost return based on my marriage. Almost. He was this close. Like, I Father, hold me back because I'm about to part the clouds and come back early because of the power that was just released through that marriage. So you got to know, like, I'm married so far up, my biggest home run in human history, and we have an epic marriage. It gets better every year, but man, when we got a hold of some of this stuff and went, man, our marriage will go to new realms if we'll walk in joyful repentance instead of making up excuses and, like, you know, weird silent treatment deals and, you know, weird, like, not really repenting, but I'm kind of repenting, but I'm kind of making excuses, and I'm kind of actually using this to tell you what I really think you did wrong. That's not real repentance, right? So we just started kind of owning it and being like laughing at it a little bit more. Like, babe, I am an idiot. And that's really all there is to it. And I'm sorry, and I'm repenting, and we are moving forward. Rumble forward. Unified marriage, locked arm in arm. I live in a house with 14 people. We have a lot of our core kind of young leaders we're pouring into. They all live in my house. I have 4 children, 9 all the way down to 2. They're wild. They're half human, half dinosaur, all of them, every one of them. My youngest is almost 2. His name's Valor. It was our fault. We should have named him like Serenity or Peace or Calm or, you know, Nice Brook, Slow Flowing River. We should have named him something like that. But instead we named him Valor. And it was a mistake. Not really, but he lives up to his name and he is wild. I swear he's half pterodactyl or like velociraptor or something. And they're amazing. All my kids. I go on and on about my family tonight. But in our home, and we have these amazing young leaders. And man, they're like, they're leaders, you know, they're strong. And when we moved into our home together, we decided we're going to go after the greatest culture in a community we've ever had before. We made all kinds of mistakes in the past, but we're going to go after this. And so we laid out like our kingdom constitution. We said, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we're going after. And then we established these two things. Agreement. We all sat around our house and said, is gossip sin? And everyone went, yeah. So, okay, let's just call it sin from now on then. Stop making excuses for him. We'll be like, well, is criticism sin? And I'm like, well, my Bible says that let no unwholesome speech come out of your mouth, but only that which is beneficial for all who would listen. So I'm like, I guess it's sin. Because sin, the definition is to miss the mark, right? So I don't know that criticism ever hits the bullseye. Like, oh, that felt so good. Like, yeah, just really hit the bullseye in my heart, buddy. No, I think it kind of always misses the bullseye, right? Criticism, slander, accusation, that sounds more like the enemy's work than Jesus' work, right? They never call him the great, you know, the great accuser, or the great slanderer, our Messiah, right? The great criticizer, Jesus. You know, no, he wasn't ever called that. He was the lover. He was the joy bringer. He was peace. He was shalom on the earth, right? And so we took all these things and we agreed on the biblical truth. And then we just said, okay, guys, let's call sin, sin. And let's have a culture of joyful repentance. Not like, let's not make a big deal out of it. Let's not take ourselves too seriously. And so we really went after this thing in our house. And what we began to experience over these last 3 years that we've lived together with this crew is the greatest picture of community we've ever experienced. And it's not just due to us. Our squad in our house is dialed. They're amazing. And they're discipling me more than I'm discipling them. Because, man, I'll be at the dinner table with them and we eat these, you know, big old meals together. We're like a mini base, you know. And I'll say something, maybe it's a little critical of something. And the other guys in my house, this is what they'll call it. This is what they call it. They go, bro, that was totally a revival foul. And they do that so that we'll realize every time we break the culture, we're hindering global revival. It's like, oh. And then we have this cultural value of the unoffendable heart. So I can't get mad at him. And because I already agreed that offense was also sin. Because Jesus was the most innocent man in all of history who died by the most guilty people in all of history. And he wasn't offended at them or he couldn't have given them salvation. So the most innocent man died by the most guilty, and he wasn't offended, it said. But he loved, even in that injustice, right? So we really actually never have a basis to carry offense, biblically, right? So he just called me out on criticizing, but I can't really get mad at him because I already agreed that offense is also a sin. So I have no choice but to joyfully repent. So we have this culture in our house then be like, you're totally right, bro. I repent. In Jesus' name, I repent of criticism. Get it out of my life. I don't want it in this home. I don't want it in my life. And the culture rumbles forward. Agreement on biblical truth, calling sin, sin. Now, I feel for this next generation, there's an element of liberation when we actually call sin, sin. Because we actually want boundary lines. It's like, it's confusing when you're like, well, is it a sin or is it not a sin? And everyone's like, well, I don't really know. It's kind of up to you. Well, it's really not up to you, right? It's really up to God. Like, it's really up to the scriptures, right? And it's confusing for a young person when we won't actually call sin, sin. It's confusing. But when we actually call sin, sin, it's liberating. Because go, well, if I don't touch the electric fence, I won't get shocked. So how about I just don't touch the electric fence and I stay in the river of delights? And when I do accidentally, which I do and I will make mistakes, then let's call it sin and repent of it and not wallow in it, not move into shame and condemnation. Those are little wiener dog demons and we need to kick them in the face, like little ones. And we let us rob us of Holy Spirit conviction because Holy Spirit wants to convict us. And then we're like, oh, I'm such a loser. I'm such a terrible Christian. God doesn't love me. And the Holy Spirit's like, what the heck? I can't convict you of anything without you going into a spiral of introspection and self-pity. And it ties the hands of the Holy Spirit. But if we would kick those things in the face, shame and condemnation, we say, welcome the conviction of the Holy Spirit and go, I'm going to laugh at myself when I make some of these mistakes. And then I'm going to repent of it and I'm going to move on. Then the culture rumbles forward. Joyful repentance, right? So when we get these things in our heart, I tell you, a family becomes one of the most explosive agents of the kingdom that we've ever seen. An individual can step into a room full of crazy stuff going on and shift the culture because they know who they are in God. A little community can show up to a place full of darkness and full of struggling. But man, when they show up, kingdom culture shows up. And the power of that kingdom culture, oh, it rumbles in there and it brings transformation. So I'm proposing to you tonight that culture is one of the most powerful things about who we are. And it's one of the most powerful things that you as circuit riders will carry around the nations that God calls you to. Now, what I'm asking you to step into tonight is that you would become culture revolutionaries. Revolutionary is someone who sees, you know, sees a establishment of darkness and says, this is not the way it's supposed to be. And the definition of revolution is the overthrow of a government and then the thorough replacement of it with another. And obviously, we're not talking about political here. We're talking about spiritual revolution. And we go that the enemy has reigned long enough in people's lives. And there's the overthrowing of the kingdom of darkness and the enthroning of the kingdom of Jesus. So what I'm asking you tonight, and what I believe the Lord's asking us to do, is would we step into the privilege of being culture revolutionaries everywhere we go? No longer shaped by the culture around us, but shaping the culture around us. No longer more affected by the world around us, but affecting the world around us. For goodness sake, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. There's more power in your little finger than in all of hell. And that's reality. That's the spirit of God living inside of you. So you become an agent of change everywhere you go when you understand who you are and what's inside of you. And those little tools of change through agreement and repentance causes the culture to get strong as it rumbles forward. Now, do we have these handouts? We're going to hand something out to you real quick. If we could, some staff could help out with this. And if I could have one too, that'd be fantastic. And we are, for the next few minutes, we're going to go after establishing some of these cultures in our lives even now. Okay, so culture is built on two things. What's number one? Number one. Okay, so number one is agreement on biblical truth, right? Let's say it together. Agreement on biblical truth. One more time. Agreement on biblical truth. Okay, what's number two? What kind of repentance? Okay, man, we got to get that in our hearts, that rhythm of joyful repentance, right? So number two? Number one? Number two? Okay, so what we're going to do here in a moment is we're going to jump into our small groups and we're going to go after creating some of these cultures in our hearts, okay? So you'll see that first one. Let me give you a little bit of the rhythm on this. This culture number one, let's read this together out loud, okay? Do you guys all have it? Number one, one, two, three, ready? Just Jesus and the gospel message. Okay, let's read this together. We believe that all scripture points to and reaches its fullness in the man Jesus Christ. We're not about a movement or cause, but about bringing glory to God by telling the story of his son to a lost and dying world. We follow a man, and in him and through him, we have everything we need to develop biblical thinking and godly living. Keep going. He is enough and does not need additions added to him to make him better. He is good doctrine, and all of his teachings are right and the code of conduct for all of life. Let's read this verse. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So imagine a culture, again, this would hit that whole area of simplicity, where just Jesus is the center of life, of decision-making, of culture, of what's right, of how we should live, of everything was simply Jesus at the end of the day. What's the model? Jesus. What's the answer? Jesus. What's the culture? Jesus. What's the future? Jesus. Should I do something or not do something? Jesus. If it really became about Jesus, his model and his life, I think a whole generation would get happy. I think that the sorrow of complexities would be removed by the simplicity of being able to stare at one man and emulate his life. How should we live? Jesus. What should I do for the rest of my life? Jesus. And all of a sudden, I think we get happier. The church gets happier, and for crying out loud, for goodness gracious, we have happy missionaries. What's the answer for the nations? What's the answer for every political issue? What's the answer for the economies of the nations? I don't know. Could it be that simple? Now, obviously, Jesus gives wisdom in all kinds of ways, and it's the whole testimony of Scripture, but I think it really does, at the end of the day, come back to Jesus and simply Jesus. So imagine a culture around that. Let's take one more, and then you're going to do it in groups. We already talked about joyful repentance there a little bit. Let's read this real quick. Courageous initiatory leadership. This is a fun one. Ready? We are always willing to go first, to pioneer and to serve. We are agents of change, not sitting back and waiting for someone else to do it. We are committed to full participation and choose to withhold nothing. So courageous initiatory leadership. Now, my experience, even in 24 hours, has been that this really does define you guys. You really are a culture of initiation, of going for it. I've been so encouraged by how many of you have just come up and introduced yourselves and have been so outgoing. To me, that is courage. That's initiatory leadership. The way that you guys worship, the way that we've interacted, the way that we've prayed, the way that we've done everything in this last day, I see courage and initiatory leadership in you. But imagine you, as culture revolutionaries, infecting a church that might be defined as passive with courageous initiatory leadership. Imagine Zach's word to us that every one of you found 10 others and you infected them with the virus of initiatory courageous leadership. And every one of them found 10, and every one of them found 10, and every one of them found 10, and we'd accomplish the Great Commission in one generation. That's the power of multiplication. That's the power of this culture shift. Okay, turn the page there. You see radical servanthood, speaking life, present-centered living, gratitude and thanksgiving, faith, the unoffendable heart, happy holiness, stewardship and excellence, and on the last page there, seeking and saving the lost, teachability and discipleship. Now, obviously, there could be 75 cultural points. You know, there could be 83. There's no special number. But we just tried to hear the Lord on some of the things he was saying specifically to the church right now. We tried to consolidate a few things and even make it simpler and say, what if we made this our generational constitution? What if we just simply took these things as a starter and said, God, we want to live by these. We want to agree that they're biblical, that they're true. And Lord, we want to have a culture of repentance when in any way we would break some of these things. So I know it's already kind of late and we won't go that much longer. But real quick, I want you to get into your small groups and we want to drive a little bit of this home. So why don't you stand up, kind of get in circles like you were earlier, and we'll just take a few minutes on this. Okay, hop in those circles. Here's what we're going to do. Okay, so I need a brave volunteer in each group. Raise your hand if you're the volunteer in your circle. This is courageous initiatory leadership. Every group have a volunteer. Raise your hand if you're the volunteer. I just want to look around, see if everyone's got one. You guys got one? Okay, so volunteer number one. What you're going to go after first, we've already done it some, is you're going to take number two there, joyful repentance. And what you're going to do is kind of step into the middle of your group, read that paragraph out loud, that first one, and then I want you to take about 30 seconds to kind of give your heart on it. Now, I know you may have just heard this concept 5 minutes ago. Perfect. That's the perfect time to repeat it, to regurgitate it, to give your own spin on it, but to immediately be repeating truth, right? Not 2 weeks from now, not a month from now. You're ready right now. So volunteer number one, maybe you want to stand on your chair. Maybe you want to step in the middle. But I want you to have permission to use a little unction, a little zeal. Get the tomahawk out if you need to. Whatever you need to do to drive home the revelation of joyful repentance. So So here's how you do it. Let me give you a quick rhythm. Step in the middle of your group, jump up on the chair, whatever it is. Read that little paragraph. Unpack it for about 20 to 30 seconds, and then the rest of the group, this is your response to them. When they're done, look them in the eye, whole group, and go, just like Jonathan said to his armor bearer, heart and soul, we are with you. That's our biblical agreement today. Heart and soul, we are with you, okay? So let's just start with number 2, joyful repentance, and then we'll hit a few others. Okay, go for it, volunteers. Okay. Amen. There's a lot of biblical agreement going on in here. Okay, volunteer number 2, raise your hand. Step up on your chair or jump in the middle. Volunteer number 2, you're going to move to point 4. Point 4 is radical servanthood. So here's what you get to do. This is fresh. You're going to read that, and then off the cuff, whatever's in your heart, just unpack servanthood. Make it sound like the greatest, most joyful attribute of Jesus that he walked out on the earth. Call your team to it. Now, this is real. You're learning to shift culture. And then lead your team in a declaration of repentance for areas where selfishness has held us back from servanthood. Okay? So agreement and repentance. So read that little paragraph out loud to your team. Unpack it for 20, 30 seconds, again, in the life of Jesus. And then lead your team in a declaration of repentance for any way that selfishness has held us back from servanthood. Are you guys in? Volunteers number 2? And then when that guy's done, man, celebrate him because they're giving their guts right now, right? So the culture of celebration is part of this whole thing. All right, go for it, guys. Volunteer number 2. Okay, give that person a high five. Tell them how awesome they were. Celebrate them a moment. Amazing. Okay, volunteer number 3, who are you? Raise your hand. Volunteer number 3. Courageous leader number 3. Stand up or get on your chair, whatever you have to do. Here's yours. Number 5, speaking life. So this one is particularly pertinent often to most of us. This is just an epidemic in humanity. And so let's really do this. This is not just an exercise. We're really doing this tonight. We're really coming into agreement on biblical truth, and we're really repenting for any areas we're out of alignment. So volunteer number 3, read that number 5, and then here's what I'm going to say. Whole groups read those 2 Bible verses together. So, you know, and then volunteer number 3, give a little extra sauce on top of that. Whatever's on your heart, just lay it on, a little extra sauce. And then lead your team into corporate repentance over any way that our tongues have been out of alignment. Let's shift the culture tonight and declare sin, sin, and move into blessing and speaking life, okay? All right, volunteer number 3, go for it.
Thank you.
Okay, celebrate that person. Tell them what a great job they did leading that. Celebrate them. Okay. You guys got enough in you for 2 more on this? Volunteer number 4. Number 4. Everybody got their 4th volunteer? Okay, number 4, here's your task. You get a super fun one here. Turn to number 7. I think this has to be one of the best ones in here. I mean, they're all Bible, so you really can't rate them. But this one's most of the fun. And this is the culture of gratitude and thanksgiving. And let me give you a hint on this one. Is I personally think that gratitude is one of the greatest keys to revival. And let me explain why. We've grown up primarily with entitlements, right? And if you could say there's one global lie of the enemy that sort of undermines every other lie, it's the lie of humanism, which is to put man in the center of the equation and remove God, right? You could say every other ism is related to that ism, right? So humanism's sort of the grand ism. And that humanistic lie was the one in the garden that the enemy came to Eve with, right? It put man in the center of the equation. So gratitude, by its very nature, says, I did not deserve what I received. Therefore, it takes us out of the center of the equation, and it flips humanism on its head and says, I don't really deserve anything, so I'm really grateful for anything. And it single-handedly undermines the spirit of humanism, and it blesses, it's grateful, and it puts either other people or God himself in the center of the equation and goes, I really didn't deserve anything. I didn't even deserve the 38-day-old, year-old meat pie. I'm just grateful for anything right now. So the spirit of gratitude here's what I would say. If we woke up, if every 18-year-old on the planet woke up tomorrow grateful, we'd have overnight revival. If we woke up tomorrow and supernaturally every 18-year-old on the planet was just grateful, we'd have overnight revival. We would kill the spirit of humanism globally. And we would go, oh, I'm so grateful to be alive. I'm so grateful my roommate snores like a freight train. Because it was an opportunity to choose not to kill them in the middle of the night. And I've grown in my sanctification. It flips everything on its head. Sickness, it flips it on its head. Financial need, it flips it on its head. You know, unideal circumstances, it flips it on its head. Gratitude turns over the attempts of the enemy to derail us, right? And we rumble forward with the culture of gratitude. So that's my little piece on it. But volunteer number four, what are you? Four? Five? Four. This is what you're going to do. Read that together. Then again, the whole group, read those Bible verses because they're juicy, man. Those are juicy Bible verses. Read them with unction. And then again, number four, give your own heart on it. Repeat what I just said. Do whatever you want, but articulate the power of a culture of gratitude and thanksgiving. And then lead your team into some declarations of I will. So sometimes there's the repentance of I won't. Sometimes we just need the declaration of I will. We're moving into X, Y, and Z. Lead your team in those declarations of what you're becoming in your culture of gratitude. Ready? Okay, go for it. Okay, celebrate that person if you haven't already. They just gave their guts. Number five, last one of the night. Everyone got one? Volunteer number five? Raise your hand. Step up on the chair. Okay, this one's super fun because we already went after it this morning, so you're going to have all kinds of fresh juice on it. So we're going to have to go over number eight, the culture of faith. So again, volunteer number five, number eight, you're gonna read the paragraph again, read the Bible verses together out loud, and then, man, just uncork on faith. Like, volunteer number five, just lift the ceiling on the culture of faith. Call your team into faith, and then just for super fun, best way to end the night, lead your team in repentance over any unbelief that still exists. Like, it'd just be great dessert tonight. So, volunteer number five, are you ready? All right, go for it.
Bro, my legs. Oh, no.
Whoa, celebrate that person if you haven't already. My goodness. Couple groups are still going. Wow. Wow. Okay, here's how we're going to end the night. Look around at someone, look them in the eye and say, I am not going to be offended. When you call me to live according to the culture. So say it again, I'm giving up the right to be offended. Tell someone that. Okay? Wow. Okay, and here's the thing. Here's our declaration we get to make together at the end tonight. Is for far too long, we've been silent when we know the truth. We've been afraid of offending people because we've been too easily offended. And we haven't given people the right to speak because we do get offended when they call us sometimes in areas that we don't want to be called in instead of joyfully repenting, right? So it takes a whole community kind of looking each other in the eye and going, we're going to do this. We're going to laugh at each other. We're going to kind of make fun of it when we blow it every once in a while. We're giving each other permission to call us out of criticism or cynicism or unbelief or self-focus. I'm even giving you permission to tell me when I'm in self-pity. I might get mad at first, but I'll come around and repent later. We got to give each other that kind of permission tonight if we're going to create a culture of heaven on earth. And so our final declaration, maybe we can all stand together tonight, is that we will no longer be silent while the world creates culture all around us. Because here's the deal, right? The enemy's not silent, right? He's roaring. The enemy's roaring day and night, man. And he roars stuff like anger, fear, you know, and he's trying to shape our culture. Anxiety, you know, all these kinds of things. And the enemy's never silent. He's accusing day and night. And for the church, we've been silent for far too long. And it's time for our voices to be heard. It's time for us to have a voice in society saying there's a way out of death, that there's a life that Jesus died to give us, that there's a better way than what the enemy has shown us. There's a better way than what we've lived up to this point. It's time for some of us to have a voice in our families to go, enough is enough. We don't have to live like this anymore. There's something better than this. It's time for some of us in our rooms, like our roommates, you know, to look each other in the eye and go, hey, enough is enough. We're not living in self-pity anymore. This room is a factory of faith from now on. Like, there's friendships in here right now that maybe your friendship has even nurtured roots of skepticism. So you kind of have cynical conversations together. Like, man, what do you think about what that guy said? Yeah, I thought that was bogus too, man. And it's a time where we look each other in the eye and go, man, we're done with cynicism. We want to marry awesome ladies someday and not ruin their lives with cynicism. So we're going to repent of it right now. And we don't want to raise cynical children. So we're going to deal with it right now, and we're going to become a people only speak life, right? So what we're doing tonight is we go to our rooms, we go to our beds, we go to our tents. I don't know what you're sleeping in tonight, on the grass, in a cot, in a hammock, in the tree. I don't know. But wherever we're heading tonight, we are going with a commitment before the Lord. We will not be silent. We will no longer be silent. We are rumbling forth with a culture of life everywhere we go. We're destroying the culture of death. We're robbing hell, and we are populating heaven with kingdom culture, right? Wherever we go. And I'm telling you, out of this room, songs are going to be written about this. Songs that speak the culture of life. We're going to begin to sing about biblical promises and biblical truths. We're going to be singing about the agreement of what the Bible says. And man, everywhere you go, you're going to be a weather system from now on. Culture revolutionaries, okay? So pray this with me as we end tonight. Jesus!
Thank you!
For sending your culture to earth. In the man, Christ Jesus. So we declare tonight. We are breaking the silence. We will no longer be silent. We will be culture revolutionaries. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus!
Just like Jesus!
Amen! Amen! Yes! You guys are awesome!